Word and make your way to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll pick up here in the middle of James chapter 2. We'll finish the chapter this morning. We'll go from verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And as we turn there this morning, I want us to be thinking a little bit about how we talk and think about faith. How we talk and think about belief. Now, if we'll just use our minds for just a minute. If you were going to sell me a desk chair, top of the line, right? All the bells and whistles, and I want it, right? Like, you don't have to convince me to want it. I want it. I'm willing to do what I got to do to get it. You tell me, hey, this here is a nice chair. It's got everything you need in a chair. And I say, yeah. It does. I like that chair. And you tell me, well, go ahead, sit down in it. And I say, oh, no thanks. I'm okay. I'll just stand. You might say, wondering, well, what? Do you not believe the chair can hold you up? And I say, oh, no, it's a very fine chair. I love the chair. That, in fact, is the best chair. I trust that chair can hold me up. I've got faith in that chair to hold me up. And you see, this goes back and forth. And you tell me, well, just sit in the chair. And I say, well, no, I've got faith in the chair. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with the chair. I promise I can sit in the chair. I'm just not going to do it. And so this can go back and forth forever. But until I model and display that I trust the chair will hold me up, by sitting in the chair, you would assume that I don't believe the chair could do it. And rightly so. Rightly so, brothers and sisters. This morning, James tells us the same is true of our faith. Do you trust in Jesus? If you do, you will model that trust in Jesus by obeying Him, simply. By trusting in Him functionally and practically. Would you read with me, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter? The Word says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For the body, apart from the spirit, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Would you pray with me? O Lord, as we come to your word this morning, would you by your spirit teach us, convict us, convince us that you have called us to live our lives unto and for you. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we find our way, we find ourselves in chapter 2 this morning, even after we came to the section where Paul has continually focused on the one who has been saved, the one who has been brought forth by the gospel, by the word of truth, that he should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of Christ's creatures. The week before last, James explains, what does this look like? It looks like being a doer of the word who acts. Someone who lives out the gospel in their lives. Someone who takes the word of God taught, proclaimed, preached. They hear it, and it does not fall on deaf ears, but they then take it and apply it and do it. Similarly, last week we drew out what it looks like to really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, which looks like loving your neighbor as yourself. The gospel knows nothing of pride. The gospel in itself is fundamentally based on humility. The fact that we should not, brothers and sisters, be partial to one another. Whoever keeps the law would love his brother. And so, we, last week, looked at the fact that we should speak and act as those who were to be judged under the law of liberty. Under the law of liberty, under the gospel. And so, just as much grace and mercy has been shown to us, we should stand ready and willing to show mercy and grace to others, to all people. To all people. But especially to those in the household of God. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us be a merciful people. And so this week, as we continue to unveil, as James tells us, what it looks like to be brought forth of God's will by the gospel, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, he continues this theme that is very similar to being a doer who acts. Being a doer of the word of God. This morning in our text, we begin in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And so, very off the very beginning, right, we're going to discuss how this is not a faith plus works system. Okay? That is not what James is talking about. We'll talk about that as we continue. It's not Jesus Christ plus the stuff that you do that saves you. James is really clear, and we will approach that as we get there. However, it's a system. It's a language that James is using that insinuates your faith in Jesus Christ causes you, because you are saved, to do works, to do acts. A doer who acts. Someone who hears the word of God and works to that end. Not by means, not as a means of salvation, but because of a causation of salvation. You should work not to be saved, but you should work because you are saved. And so James is arguing against people that say, we don't have to do anything. I believe in Jesus and that's okay. I believe in Jesus with my mouth and in my mind, and that's good enough to save me. And James is saying, you can't love Jesus until you trust him. Just like I don't actually trust that that chair can save me, can not save me, but hold me up until I model that I sit in the chair. And James is saying, you're not displaying the fact that you love Jesus until you model that, until you actually trust in him. We'll make it our business this morning to answer that question. What does it look like to trust in Jesus? What does it look like to model a trust in Jesus? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What is that? What is that talking about? James is referring to a nominal faith. a faith that is in Jesus Christ by name only. You profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but that's all. You don't live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. James asked the question, can that faith save him? Can that faith? James is not saying that this faith is illegitimate. He's not saying that they don't actually think these things. He's not saying that they don't actually think that Jesus is the Christ. What he's asking is, can that faith save him? Is it okay to only proclaim, whenever you're asked, is Jesus your Lord? And you say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. But you live a life that is contrary to that profession. Is that sufficient? Is that okay? James is going to answer that question as he continues. He's going to answer that question emphatically, no. No. And so as we continue this morning, James is going to answer the question right there in verse 14, the two questions. What good is it? It's no good if someone says he has faith but does not have works. Can that faith save him? The answer is no. Emphatically, the answer is no. So a couple things I want to draw out as we get going, because James is about to use some really pointed language. He's going to call someone a foolish person. But understand, whenever he's talking to brothers and sisters, his Christian brothers and sisters, he addresses it. What good is it, my brothers? And so feel this tender and warm welcome from James, even to us, as we have the same question. James is telling us in a way that is tender and warm because he's speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. And so again, throughout, whenever he's asking the question, legitimately to brothers and sisters, he asks the question in love. Continues, verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so all James did was very similar to the chair story. He brings out an example that's very similar. He's bringing out an example to paint a picture. What would it look like? What good would it be if there's somebody who didn't have clothes, who was on the side of the road, right? A brother or sister that you know, I mind you, without a coat. It doesn't get real, real cold here, but it gets cold enough. 30 degrees outside, they're poorly clothed, they don't have a coat on, or maybe they haven't eaten, it's obvious that they're hungry, and you say, hey brother, hey sister, I'm praying for you. What good does that do? James is saying, what good is it? What good is it to look at somebody and say, hey, peace, hope you're doing good, be warmed and be filled. You said it, I'm sure you meant it, right? Does that mean that they're going to be warmed and be filled? The answer is no. And what James is drawing out is words don't bring out substance. Actions do. Words mean a lot. Words mean so much. I just want to assure you of that. But your words, if they're not put to action, fall short. They really do. And so what James is saying, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, hey, hope you get food, I hope you get warm, and then you don't bring them food, and you don't bring them a coat, or moreover, you don't bring them to your house and feed them and give them somewhere to stay, whenever you have the ability to do that, what good is that? James answers. It's a rhetorical question, but I'll answer it for James. None. None. Now, it is not sinful to greet someone and be praying for someone and tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with greeting someone and telling them, hey, I'm praying for you, and actually pray for them. However, but it really does become lip service when we can do something about their situation and we choose not to. James is painting that picture. That it's not just your words, right? I'm drawing this out. Not just your words, but the actions that follow and go with your words. Because you can say what you want to say. But again, we must speak and act. Chapter 2, verse 12. As those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And so our standard is the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. So, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here's the point that he's making. It's a picture. It's an example to locate the actual point that he's making, just like the chair example. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That is a dead faith. Meaning, all right, we'll just go think back because we've already been there. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Is it possible, while you're dead in your trespasses and sins, to actually think that you are alive with Christ? It's possible to be deceived, as we've seen in the book of James, by your own heart. So James is painting the picture. It's good to have an intellectual understanding of the gospel. And it's good to speak those things out loud. But the heart of the gospel is the heart of man. Make no mistake. The heart of the gospel is a heart issue of man. He must be transformed to love the Lord. And so if that faith, apart from works that are an outpouring of the man's heart, are dead, then that faith is dead. Very simply. And so, again, James is not saying that faith plus works equals salvation. True saving faith contain works that are evidenced for the world to see. True faith is faith that works. True faith is faith that is obedient to God, obedient to God's word. True faith is faith that does the word. Okay? True faith. Now, a battery with no charge is of no use. Sure that you understand that. A pen with no ink is of no use. It's fine to have a pen, but if there's no ink in the pen, you can't use what it was intended for. A car with no gas is no good. Brothers and sisters, a faith that produces no spiritual fruit, no works, is dead. So, I want us to continue to think about this. Faith, true faith is evidenced by how you live out that faith. Very, very simply. Verse 18, James is going to address an issue that some might say to him. Someone might say to us, I'm sure. Certainly something that someone would say to James. And something that somebody has said to me, I'm sure they said to you. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. I.e., we're just all a little bit different. And how I live out my faith is different than how you live out your faith. And I just want to be cautious whenever I say that. I agree to an extent. But that does not give you a license to live like a heathen and proclaim the name of Christ. It is expected that the Christian will work not because he should earn his salvation, but because of the glorious truth of the fact that he's been saved. And so, brothers and sisters, do not be deceived by your own hearts. Again, a theme of what James is bringing out. Because people say, hey, they say all kinds of things. And they can say what they want to say. It is easy to say we love, we trust, we believe in Jesus. It really is. It's easy to say that, especially in the culture that we live in that continues to hold some sort of vain, I would say, but reverence for God. There's an honor towards those who are quote-unquote religious. And so it's still a good thing for you to say that you're a Christian. But James is saying, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Action and obedience is costly. Action and obedience. John, in 1 John, tells us that, again, you will know these people by their fruits. Jesus tells us, Matthew 7, you will know those who love me by their fruits. Jesus says in another place, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's all James is saying. If you love the Lord Jesus, as you say you love the Lord Jesus, you'll simply obey him and it won't be a burden to you and it'll be the delight of your life to do. Because true faith requires action. True faith, I'll just put it in a different way. True faith demands action. True faith demands action. True faith leads me to seek the Lord's face. True faith prompts me to study my Bible. True faith motivates me to pray that God would use my life to glorify Jesus Christ. True faith by the Spirit leads me to obey Him in whatever it is. True faith leads me to want to gather in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in a local church congregation setting. True faith makes me want to share the good news of Jesus Christ to my unbelieving family members and friends. True faith requires that I put my sin to death, repent, and follow God. True faith leads me to be humble for the sake of the gospel. True faith calls me to action. To witness to the world of the goodness of God and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is not enough to, quote unquote, just believe or think, rather, in God. Because we use that word believe wrong. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. If you believed in Jesus, you would model it by trusting in Him. What you mean to say is, I think that Jesus was real. I think that God is real. That's the thing that James is addressing. Because the gospel, make no mistake, demands a response every time. The gospel demands a response in either faith and repentance or rejection. And there's a response every single time the gospel is proclaimed. It's not enough to just believe. How can we say that? Why do we know that? Verse 19. You believe that God is one. You believe in a theological truth. Right? Quoted even directly. From Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord is one. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh is one. The what some biblical scholars call the Shema, which means the heard prayer. There in Deuteronomy 6. One of the basic, again, James is preaching to many Jewish ethnic people that have come to Christ. And so whenever he says, you believe the Lord is one, that is fundamental to their upbringing, their understanding of who God is. James says, you believe that God is one. You believe that is true, and that's right. Just like we would go out in the community around us, 98.9% of the people would say, I'm a Christian. And so we would say, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You are right. And even the demons believe that. Even the demons believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. It's not enough to just know that Jesus is the Christ. You understand? So we ask the question, are these demons saved? That's what James is insinuating. Are you insinuating that these demons are saved because they believe? Is that saving faith that these demons have? Are the demons saved because they intellectually acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that God is their maker? Surely not. It's not enough to just think or believe, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the Christ. We must, in our hearts, understand. We must be enlightened. The eyes of our hearts must be enlightened to know that Jesus is the Christ. To know it in our hearts. Not, yes, it's true that we are all deserving of wrath. And we're looking for salvation outside of ourselves, hopefully. Because if you're looking from within, you're in a terrible, terrible place. Because you're a sinner. And you can't save or earn your way to God. You cannot make your soul live. You cannot make yourself righteous. Surely we know this. Surely we understand this. I pray that we do. But it's not just enough to acknowledge who God is. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is loving. God is forgiving. God is just. It's not enough to just know that, brothers and sisters. That must cause a response. It must cause a response to understand that Jesus Christ, who was fully man and fully God, who lived a perfect life and died the death that you deserve, stood in the place that you deserve to stand in. It's not enough to just know that He did that. It's not enough to just say that He did that. You must be born again, brothers and sisters. You must be ushered into the kingdom by the presence of the Holy Spirit, raised to walk in newness of life and brought near to the Father, into His loving arms by the gracious Savior. To effectually and intimately experience and know the kindness and love of God. It's not enough to just say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King. You must be changed and you must live a life that says, on its own, Jesus Christ is not only Lord, but He's my Lord. That's what James is saying. Trust me, the demons know. The demons shudder at the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know. They know that Jesus is the Christ. It's not enough to know that He is the Christ. You must be made, you must be ushered in and be made a first fruit of His creature. That's the heart of the gospel. That we have been delivered, not only delivered from our sin, but delivered to our God. And so, faith, that belief, must be accompanied by works. And so, James is going to offer an example. Do you need an example? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, this person that says, you have faith and I have works, who I do not need to do works because I just think that Jesus is God and that's it and that's okay. Jesus doesn't have to necessarily be my Lord. As long as He's my Savior, I don't have to really do anything because Jesus saves me. But James is highlighting the fallacy, the folly in that. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And so James offers us two scriptural examples to show that faith without works is evidence of that faith is dead and not really saving faith. Example number one, Abraham. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So as we read that, any good Protestant, and really any humble recipient of the gospel, may read verse 21 and say, hold on, wait a minute. justified by works? That don't sound right. Doesn't sound right that James just said that Abraham was justified by his works. Hey, James, have you ever read Romans 4? You ever read that? Don't you know? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Did you know that, James? Look, James is not saying that the actions that Abraham is performing are making him righteous before God. He's not saying that the things that he is doing, Abraham, is saving him. He explains in verse 22 and 23, let's read it. You see that faith was active along with the works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was then fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So Abraham's trust in God was enough to save him, brothers and sisters. A genuine, repentant, and God-honoring heart desires and wants to obey God. That's the heart that Abraham had. He had a heart that was genuine, that was repentant, that was God-honoring, that desired to obey God. And that is the thing, make no mistake, that makes Abraham, quote unquote, right with God. Because God is just to forgive. Abraham is made righteous because of his faith. However, that faith, while living and able to save Abraham, was not clearly seen, understand, until it was shown its evidence of existence. When he, Abraham, was willing to sacrifice and slaughter his own son out of obedience to God. Don't you see? Abraham was righteous before he went to slaughter his son. Just like you are righteous before you sit down to read your Bible in the morning or in the evening. You are righteous before you go out on the street and evangelize to someone. You are righteous before you have a friend into your home and share with them your hope of the gospel. But those things are evidences of that righteousness, that justification. In many ways, we can say they complete your faith. Not that they add anything to them, but they're evidence of that faith. So, James says, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Very simple. Now, this is not language that implies, again, I want to draw this out, some external addition to faith in Christ in order to gain or earn salvation. Like I have... So think about it like this. Like I have to help a certain number of elderly ladies to their car in order to be saved. No. That's not the way that you're justified by your works. Or I have to share the gospel to a certain number of folks to qualify, to earn my spot in heaven. Rather, this language implies that Abraham's visible outward works, his obedience, showed itself from its invisible saving faith. Therefore, he was justified or proven to be righteous by his faith in his obedience to God. And so as we read, in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, Abraham was a healthy tree. Why? Because he had health on the inside. Abraham had health on the inside, a heart that loved God. But he was proven to be a healthy tree by his good fruit, which was his obedience to God. Second example, if you're not on board yet, verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? answer is yes. James is drawing a point out. So from the city of Jericho, Rahab received and hides Israelite spies that are coming into the city. And she provides them another way. She believed what they said, who their God was. She acted upon it. What James is continuing to say, Rahab did not have a vain, nominal faith. Although a Gentile pagan, she not only heard the word of God, but she did it. She acted on her belief and hid the spies. Had she failed to act, her belief would have been useless. Her belief would have been dead. And so James wraps up his thought, the same thought that he's had since here in verse 14, in verse 26. For, because as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Just as the body apart from your spirit dies, so also faith that does not have works is dead. Notice again, this is a kind of faith. Quote unquote, kind of faith. This is a nominal faith. This is a faith that professes Christ in name only, not in action. It confesses that Jesus is Lord. I'm sure it participates and affirms the working of the local assembly, the local church body. But brothers and sisters, this faith is deader than dead. There's no evidence of a love for Jesus Christ. And there's no action. I want to assure you that faith is the root of salvation. But make no mistake, works are the fruit of that salvation. So I encourage us, I invite us all this morning to think about if my life were recorded for a week and anonymously submitted, would people see the fruit of my salvation? With no backstory, with no explanation of a testimony, no explanation of who I was or where I was from or where I go to church, but just an anonymous video of me and myself, I want you to ask yourself, would there be evidence that I'm a Christian? Would it be seen me acting upon my faith? Would people know and see how I'm glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ by the way I live my life? Not just in what I say, not just in what I participate in, but how I conduct myself, how I live. And so, even as we think about this, right, I'm not just going to offer you a problem without a solution, so here's your solution. I want to encourage all of us to look in our community, in our individual circles or spheres or of influence, whatever you want to call them, and beyond, as we desire and strive to live out our faith. Look for ways. I encourage you. We are, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, it tells us, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Lord receives glory as we live out and model our faith in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, in our state, in our country, in our world, as we are salt and light to a dead and bland and dark world. The Lord has ordained that His glory be put on display by His people. And so I ask us, I encourage us, I urge us, let us, by faith, led by the Spirit, work for our Master, for His glory. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that your word is clear, that it calls us to respond to your word, that it does not allow us to simply profess you and move on, but it demands that we profess you and model that profession. Father, I pray this morning that we would trust in Christ with our lives, that we would live our lives for the glory of God, seeking to have our sin put to death. Lord, would you by your Spirit stir in us a desire to kill our sin and to live for your glory, for your righteousness' sake, for your name's sake. Oh Lord God, it's in Christ's name we pray to you. Amen.